one. All right, I'm not always real good with that. So October the 19th, 2025, we went through the announcements so far, and we're going to try to wrap up Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 39 today. We've been on that verse for a couple weeks. And so today I just want to wrap this up. So if you have your handouts from the last couple weeks, there's probably some blanks that need to be filled out that we'll get to in a little bit. So we basically, let's look at this verse again. Hebrews 11 and verse 39. And it says, "And all these," talking about all the people they've mentioned so far, "having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." And so the last couple of weeks I've really been focused on what is that promise that they haven't received. And so, you know, a lot of times you read through the Bible and you go, "Oh, I think I know what that is." You keep flying through it. And so I wanted to spend a little time on this because we're almost done with this chapter on faith. And so just bear with me a little bit. And so let me just give you a little review from the whole session that we've been having in Hebrews 11. First of all, faith is a substance. Your handout that you have today, it's a substance. That's what it says in verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And I've spent a lot of time trying to break that down through this series to know what faith is. Okay, so again, I'm just going to go through that again. Faith is a substance. It is a possession that I have. Okay, so "have" goes in your blank. Or "I own," it's personal. Okay, it's personal. That's why I put "I" on there. It's a possession that you have if you have a relationship with Christ. Nobody else can get this for you. You can't write off anybody else's, coattails. It has to be you and God. Your faith is yours. It can't be, "Well, I'm running off of my pastor's faith." No, you have to run off your faith. Faith is the substance that we all have. And it can be physical or spiritual. And I thought that was very interesting. Way back when I started this series, I'm looking that up. I even looked it up in Webster's Dictionary. And it actually says that faith can be physical or spiritual. Okay, so when I come over here and I sit down on a chair, which you guys have already, you put your faith in that chair thinking it's going to hold you up. Okay, so that's something we can see. But most of our faith that we're talking about in the Bible is spiritual. You cannot see it. So it's like we have this possession, and I liken it to a suitcase. Okay, so we got this spiritual suitcase that has our faith in it that we're packing around. We can't see it, but it's something we have, okay? It's not some pie-in-the-sky thing. You know, a lot of people think that, "Oh, your faith, it's just your desires that you have." No, this is a possession that I own that contains the next thing we're going to look at here. Of things hoped for. So faith is this possession that I have, of things hoped for. I expect to receive from it. I'm counting on it. Counting goes in your blank. Okay? It's like when you open a bank account and you put money in it and you write a check. You're counting on that money going through with your check, right? You're counting on it. When God gave us a promise, I'm counting on it. Now, I worry about a lot of things. I don't know about you guys. Any worry warts in here? I worry all the time. I'm like, I shouldn't, because it can't add any height to me. The Bible says, right? I have a hard time with that. Man, I just worry, and I shouldn't have to worry about things. But one thing I don't worry about, it's my salvation. I'm not worried about that at all. Now, I may be worried about what I'm going to say standing in front of Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. I mean, I'm going to worry about that. I should be concerned about it. I don't know if I should worry about it. But there's all kinds of things I worry about. But I'm like, one thing I don't worry about is whether Christ is going to keep my salvation for me. That's done. You know, there are some people that don't have eternal security, which we learn in discipleship right off the bat, that they think they can lose their salvation, or they're worried about, well, if I don't do anything good, well, number one, they're messed up because they think they have to do something good enough to keep it.
Yeah.
They have to do something good enough to get it. And both of those are wrong. So when we say we are expecting this, we're counting on it. It's a done deal in my life. Okay? So faith is a substance, it's a possession that I have, I own it, of things hoped for, of things that I expect to receive. I am banking my life on it. No questions. And then the next part here is based off of evidence of things not seen. And I've got, what does that really mean in verse 1 of chapter 11? The last part of that faith, or explanation there, or definition, it's based off of God's word. We can't see what God's going to do, but we have His word here. It's based off of things not seen. Okay, I haven't received the promises yet that I'm expecting to get from Christ, so I haven't seen it yet, right? I'm just basing it off of what God said. I haven't seen it. My faith is based off of that. So it's based off of evidence of things not seen, based off God's word, His promise. Promise goes in your blank. His guarantee. Okay? And when you have faith in your life, it will cause you to act. Okay? So let's look at Hebrews 11:7. And we're going to look at Noah. 11:7 says, by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. That just talked about the definition. He hadn't seen it yet. Right? Moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So the point here I want to point out, by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet, he moved with fear. Now when God came and told Noah, he goes, Noah, I got a little secret I want to let you in on. I'm going to send a flood. And you know what Noah said? What's a flood? He goes, well, I'm going to cause it to rain. And you know what Noah said?
What's rain?
What's rain? Okay. And he goes, and I want you to build a boat. And I imagine Noah probably said, now I don't know if this is true. The first two I know, that he's probably going to say, what's a boat? All of that. And God says, and it's going to cause everyone else to die. And if you don't get in the boat, you and your family will die. But I want you to build the boat, get in the boat, and you will live through this. Well, he acted on it because he believed what God said. Right? Okay, so let's go down to Abram. Verse 8 of Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not, what?
Knowing
whether he went. So Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. Now who does that? How many of you have ever went on a vacation without knowing where you were going? How many of you moved without knowing where you're going? You know, it'd be like going to the bank. I'm closing my account out. Okay, Mr. Hall, what are you doing? What do you need to close your account out? Is there something we did? You're not happy with us? No, I'm just moving. Oh, where are you going? I don't know. I got the car loaded up and the kids are in it and my wife's in it, but we're just taking off.
Yeah.
You don't know? Well, maybe we need to call the funny, you know, somebody to come and grab you because you're acting kind of strange. But that's what Abram did. And what caused him to do that? His faith in what God told him to do. God says, hey, I want you to do this. And he did that. Okay? And then let's go down to verse 11. We're going to look at Sarah. Okay? And through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was what?
Past age.
because she judged him faithful who had promised. So Sarah believed the impossible. Sarah believed the impossible. And it would be like you've got someone, Sarah was 90 years old, Abraham was 100 before they had Isaac. It was impossible. It just wasn't a fluke. It wasn't just, well, she was just happened to be a fertile old 90-year-old lady. No, God did a miracle to get them this boy. She had to believe in God. So, let's go down to verse 11:39 again and read that. It says, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." Okay? So, I'm going to stop right there, and I'm kind of going to wrap up things from the last couple weeks we talked about. So the first thing I talked about, and there's some people here that's going to be upset with me because I think they did this homework. I asked everybody to do some homework. And remember what the homework was a couple weeks ago? If you think I forgot about that, no, I didn't. But for all of you that did the homework, you probably wasn't happy because it didn't really ask you about it. The homework was, a couple weeks ago, at the end of lesson 27, was what promise did the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, and the tribulation saints not receive as of this time? Okay, so Old Testament saints. And according to 11:39 says they didn't get the promise, and this is Paul writing in the New Testament, what promise did the Old Testament saints not get at that point?
Eternal life.
So I guess the question would be then, where are the Old Testament saints as of right now?
They're in heaven.
Do they have eternal life?
I think so.
Okay, so you just answered your question. Then that's not it. So what promise did they not get?
Relationship with Christ.
Well, if they're in heaven with Christ right now, that's probably not exactly it.
Salvation?
We might, I mean, all this may connect, but there's something that they were promised all through the Old Testament that they haven't received yet. What is that?
Abraham was promised land.
Okay, they haven't received their home yet. And where's their home at? No. No, 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 no. What was they promised all the way through the Old Testament? Were they promised a resurrected body? I don't know if I can find that, but Job said that he believed he would stand before God in the later days. So, David, he was given some promises. So what was the promises that David was given? He would be an Old Testament saint. Mm-hmm. Now I'm getting in a little more detail. I'm getting a little farther in my lesson. But okay, so we'll stop there. So the Old Testament saints were promised a home, a land that was going to be where? Not in heaven. It's going to be in Israel. They were promised that when Abraham went out, what did God tell him he was going to do with him? He was going to make him a nation, and he was going to give him a land, and that land was going to last how long? Has that happened? Hasn't happened yet, has it? Still in the process. So the Old Testament saints in this passage, they haven't, what promise haven't they got? They haven't got a home in their land yet. Okay? So then the next part was, what have New Testament saints been promised that we haven't received yet? What have we been promised in the Bible that God hadn't given us?
Salvation.
You mean those of us who are still here, or?
New Testament saints. Us. Anybody.
Eternal
anybody
life.
In New Testament. Eternal life. Do we have eternal life right now?
No.
We haven't experienced it yet.
We don't have our glorified body yet.
Ooh, I like that.
We have eternal life right now.
Yeah.
Eternity begins the day you receive Jesus Christ.
Absolutely, you're right.
That's right.
You're right. So we have a home in we have a seat in heaven right now for us. Okay. What else have we been promised that we haven't got? Okay, we haven't got a glorified body yet. We're still living this physical body. Anything else? What has God promised you and I? Come on, people.
We'll never die.
Okay.
We will rule and reign for heaven and Jesus Christ.
There's something about a wedding coming up too, hasn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. So there's some things we haven't received right that would fit in this group. If we and I basically taught a couple weeks ago that these people basically are Old Testament saints, but actually it came up into the church age, some of these people, some of the things that they're going. So Old Testament saints haven't received all their promises yet. New Testament saints haven't received their promises yet.
They haven't received our rewards yet.
That's true. So there's several things we haven't. And then, let's just go a little farther. Tribulation saints. Haven't received their promise yet, and you're like, well, Bob, they haven't even showed up yet. That's true. So what is it that God has promised them that we know of in the Bible?
Well, they're going to have a physical place.
That's good.
Not in heaven, but on the earth, right? They're going to have a physical
body, I guess. Okay, so I will say this. They're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. We know that. Okay, so they have a place, and it's going to be physical. And let's see, but they have to do something to get that.
Well, they have to endure to the end.
They have to endure to the end. They got to not take the mark. And what's the end? The end of the trib? No. Think about this. Okay.
It could be the end of the tribulation, or it could be
the end of their life.
There you go. So, all the way till they get their head chopped, or if they can make it to the end of the tribulation. But when you read Revelation, it's like, I'm kind of wondering how many people are going to make it through that. But there will be some. So, the tribulation saints haven't received all their promises yet. And I'm just going to put physical... let's just put place.
You know, Dad, you said it last week, physical spot in God's kingdom.
Physical spot in God's kingdom. Okay. All right, so I'm kind of going over all these, and they're all working together, and you hit the nail on the head, Kim. Okay, so all of these things we talked about 2 weeks ago, and then last week when I was trying to add more to that, let me see if I can pull that out here. I got down to the last page. So I said, remember the theme of the Bible is what? God's kingdom. And the key to all the promises are found in Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. And I'm going to go back to that in a minute. Old Testament saints are to get and I did not give you these blanks. Any of you have this handout? It's on the back side, page number 2 of lesson 28. So, the Old Testament saints are to get a physical peace. Physical peace goes in there of the land in Israel in God's kingdom. So again, that's what these people haven't received yet. Okay? New Testament saints are rewarded for their service to Christ by receiving a let me just say this, and just bear with me. They also get a physical place in God's kingdom, but it's going to be spiritual. Now you're like, Bob, you just talked out both sides of your mouth here. So, when Christ comes back and reigns on this earth for 1,000 years, is that going to be spiritual or physical? Okay. We will be with him, and we will be a part of that, along with the tribulation saints. So it's tied to a physical place. Our rewards are somehow tied to being with Christ in a physical sense while he's on the throne and reigning with him. Okay? But yet we get so much more because we have spiritual things also. Okay? So let me read this again. New Testament saints are rewarded for their service to Christ by receiving a physical place to rule in the millennium, as well as being at Christ's side during eternity. Now there's one difference, a couple differences between the people, the tribulation saints and us, and I'll try to go over that in just a second. Tribulation saints are rewarded by enduring to the end and by giving, and by God giving them a physical place in his kingdom. And if you want some verses for that, it's in Revelation chapter 2, 25 through 26. Revelation 5, 9 through 10. Revelation 20, verse 4. Now, I looked all over the Bible trying to find out that, now, in fact, these tribulation saints, they are said they're going to rule and reign with Christ. They're going to be given charge over a certain city or a certain land somewhere on this earth, but not in Jerusalem, because that's basically for the Old Testament saints. But the tribulation saints are going to rule with Christ by ruling over a city or a land outside of Israel in the millennium. Now, the thinking is, I've always been taught that we also will have that privilege. But I can't find it. I can't find it where it says the New Testament Christian is going to rule and reign with Christ, but I can't find the place where it says we're going to be given a city. But I can, the tribulation saints. In fact, all those places in Revelation talks about that, but they are specifically, I believe, if you look at the context, given to a tribulation saint. The thing that I need to realize is I'm going to rule and reign with Christ during the millennium. You are going to reign and rule with Christ in the millennium for 1,000 years. But you know what? After we get saved, the Bible also tells me that we're going to be with Christ forever. Mm-hmm. So are we going to be separate from him compared to the tribulation saints? Are we going to be ruling in Jerusalem with Christ? Or are we going to be outside of it like the tribulation guys are? In other words, are we going to have a certain city, say like I'm trying to think, what's a nice city in Hawaii?
Oahu.
Now,
Honolulu.
Honolulu, okay. Are we going to have a specific spot to do that, or is that just the tribulation saints that have that, and then we will be with Christ ruling? I'm not sure. Okay. Here's what I do know. We'll be with Christ ruling and reigning. I just don't know the location for us. I know the tribulation saints will be outside of the land of Israel ruling and reigning over a city or over land or over something. I just don't know and can't find in the Bible where it says we will be outside of being with Christ. Does that make more sense? Mm-hmm. Okay. I'll let Christ worry about that. I'll let him say, okay, I'm going to give you that, say, hey, that's fine, or if I'm in Jerusalem. I just don't know. But I do know the tribulation saints, it tells them 3 or 4 different times, they will be over certain cities if they're faithful servants to him during the trip. Okay.
Give me a shot at Honolulu.
Yeah, that's kind of what I'm thinking. I'm sitting here thinking, man, I hope it's a nice place, right? I hope it's like, some beach somewhere, right? I want a city with a beach. That's what my wife wants, you know? Not Nome, Alaska. Oh, well, that'd be a killer for you, wouldn't it? You're cold already, right? He sends her to Nome, Alaska. Like, that's why you better serve him good. But, so I've been taught my whole life that we get a city just like the tribulation saints, but when I went to find the evidence, I just couldn't find it. Now, maybe you can find the verse. It may be somewhere that I haven't seen yet, but here's what I do know. We will reign with Christ I just don't know the location for us. The tribulation saints will be reigning with Christ because he'll give them a certain piece of land or a certain city outside of the land of Israel. Okay? All right, now let's get back. I think that, does that answer all your blanks from that? Okay. So let's get back to where we're at. Okay. So, Hebrews 11:39. All of these people got a good report. And remember, that's what we saw in verse 2 of chapter 11. For by it, by having faith, the elders obtained a good report. So this is the second time we see that in the chapter here. And they put their faith in what God told them, but they did not receive the promise. Now again, we're going over this promise again. Promise goes in your blank. And why is that? And it's because, well, it just hasn't happened yet. Okay? We're jumping the gun. We're getting a little bit antsy here. Okay, so that should get us through the homework the last couple weeks, and that gets us up right to where we're at now. The Old Testament saints before and after the law were promised a literal, physical place in Israel with a son of David on the throne, in God's kingdom forever. Okay? There's a lot of talk right now. In fact, that the Certainty Conference that Brian went and preached at a couple weeks ago was all focused on Israel's promises and the church's promises when you break it down. Because there's a big deal going on right now, well, that it's called replacement theology that says, hey, all the Old Testament people and the saints and the Jews rejected Christ, so all those promises come over to the church, and we are the people, and we get all those promises. And that's totally false from what God said. In fact, I went through the first night of the Certainty Conference, and I'm like, I think that guy was in my Sunday school class, because basically I went through all the things he went through. He did a much nicer job than I did. I think I stumbled through it, but it was the same thing. So there are these people that think, okay, everything's given to the church. No, no, no. God has the promises he's given to every individual. He's fulfilled or he will fulfill. He will not go back on his promise. If he goes back on the Old Testament saints with the promise he gives them, we have no assurance he'll go back on ours.
There was no fine print. Yeah, in the promises to Abraham.
No.
He didn't stipulate, you know, Abraham, if we get down the road a piece and your descendants rebel against me, well, these promises don't count.
Okay, yeah. So there are some covenants we may go through in the next few weeks that talk about some covenants are basically just a promise from God that he makes with people. Mm-hmm. Some of them were unconditional and some were conditional. Okay, it's like our house payment. I have a contract with them. I pay my payment every month and I get done with that. Then I get the title of the house. Mm-hmm. I stop paying the payment, then the house is no longer mine. But so there are both of those kinds of promises that God has made. But the ones we're talking about is the ones he made that were fixed. No matter what the people did, no matter what the Old Testament saints did, it was fixed. Nothing could change it. So we see the key to that. Now, how do you know all this, Bob? So that's a good question. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm just using the passage we've already went through to explain what I'm talking about today. Verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. And by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. See, it's always tied to that land. As in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac, Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he, now get this, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Did he ever find that? He didn't find that yet, has he? Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, sprang there even of one of him as good as dead, so many as the stars, the sky in multitude, and the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So basically, that's, you know, we're seeing it right in the passage here. He was looking for, and he was promised the land. He was promised a city whose maker was God that was going to last forever, and that hasn't taken place yet. Okay? But yet we see God adding to that all through the Bible. In Ezekiel chapter 37 is a passage of the dry bones. You guys have probably seen that or heard about it. There's a dry bones, and God's going to bring them. And the dry bones in that story are a picture of Israel being dead, and God's going to bring them back. He's going to make them alive again, which is what he's going to do physically. To all the Old Testament saints, he's going to bring them up. But as a nation, he's going to do that same thing again. And so in Daniel chapter 7, let's go back and look at this. Turn over to Daniel. Chapter 7, and let's look at 27. You'll see places like this all over the Bible. Daniel 7:27, and this is when God has given him the meaning of the dreams. He's going through empires, and verse 27 is at the end of one of those dreams, and he's kind of given him the information on it, and he says, "And the kingdom, the dominion, and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. And as for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." So God has given him what's going to happen with the rest of history here, and he's given them all the kingdoms that's coming up. And at the end of it, it says, and there's going to be a kingdom, and it's going to be given to the saints of the Most High, and they're going to obey him. And so it's basically all through the Old Testament, God is telling his people, I'm going to give you a land, and it's going to be in a kingdom, and it's going to be under my kingdom, basically. 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 13, let's turn there. I don't think I was there last week. I may have mentioned it.
Where?
2 Samuel chapter 7. And let's read 12 through 13. Now this is when God is giving some more on this, but he's giving it to David. And he says, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, David, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build me a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So when David wanted to build God a house, he goes, no, you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to have your son build me a house. And of course, that physically happened with Solomon, but it didn't spiritually. It hasn't totally happened till Christ comes back. And so, but he tells him, he goes, your seed's going to sit on the throne of that forever. Well, that seed is Christ. Okay. And so we see God's giving more to this promise all the way through the Old Testament. So it was a land, a place in that, and now you're going to have a king, and it's going to be the seed of David. And then in Jeremiah, turn over to Jeremiah chapter 31. I know we were in Jeremiah last week. Jeremiah chapter 31. Poor Jeremiah. You talk about having it rough. Jeremiah chapter 31, we're going to start in verse 35. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divided the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananel unto the gate of the corner, and the measuring line shall go forth over against it upon the hill Gareb, and shall compass about to Goeth, and the whole valley of the dead bodies, and of the ashes, and of the fields, and to the brook of Kidron, and to the corner of the horse gate, to the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up, nor thrown down any more forever. He's telling Jeremiah, he goes, my plan is going to take effect. Israel will be given the land. They're going to come back. I'm going to restore them. And if the sun and the moon fall out of the sky and all the seasons disappear, then my promises are no good. But as long as they do, it's going to happen. That's basically what he's telling them. Okay. And last week, I remember I made a mention of Jeremiah. He's in jail. He's in the dungeon. He's in the pit, actually. And God tells him, hey, your uncle's son is going to come see you, and he wants you to buy a piece of land from him. So that would be his cousin, right? That'd be your uncle's son. So Jeremiah's in the pit. His cousin, now I'm trying to figure out how he did this. Did they have to lower his cousin down in the pit to talk to him, or did they just yell down in the hole? Because he's in the hole. And he's asking him, he's over there, he goes, hey, cousin, he goes, I just want to talk to you. You're next in line to buy this land that I have that I want to sell, and I'm just here to see if you want to buy it. First of all, that's just crazy. Mm-hmm. It's crazy for Jeremiah because he's in the hole thinking, what in the world is going on here? I'm in jail. I'm in prison. I may not make it out of this. And you're here and you want me to buy a piece of property. So that's one thing that's weird. And then you got the guy on the other end of it. Why in the world would you go to a guy in jail that's in the dungeon, that's in the pit, and go, hey, buy my piece of land from me? I mean, that's crazy too. And so, but God tells him to do it, right? So what was God trying to tell him? Jeremiah. He goes, buy the property. The people will come back. I'm going to bring them back into the land. It's going to take place. So buy the property. And Jeremiah's still thinking, God, okay, so maybe that happens. But why the flip would I want to buy the property? Because I'm going to be dead. Now just run this by your mind. Do you think that when God comes back and sets his kingdom up and puts all the people back in Israel and he's got Christ on the throne, do you think that Jeremiah's going to be there? He's an Old Testament saint, right? What piece of property do you think he gets?
Well, God ain't going to call him up and say, sorry about that.
What, I'm just thinking in my mind, because we read that and we're thinking, this is bizarre. Why do this and all that? But do you ever think that during the millennium when God's putting everything together and it's all physical, I'm guaranteeing you Jeremiah is going to own that piece of land. Okay, that's going to not only if he had any land, maybe he didn't have any land, but now he's got a piece. So I know God's going to honor that. So again, we must remember that the theme for the Bible is God's kingdom. Okay? We've got to get that in our head. What's life all about? God's kingdom. He created it. He makes the rules. And we're going to all live by his rules. Okay? God's kingdom is the theme to the whole Bible. It's not salvation. And it is not. I want you to get this down. In fact, write this down. The theme of the Bible is not what God can do for me. Because that's what most people think.
It doesn't look, it's the cross.
That's true, but it's like, what can God do for me? Think about this. We worship God, and if we want to be a part of His kingdom, then He's given us the opportunity to be that. The problem with most modern Christianity is, it's all about not what I can do for God. It's what He can do for me. It's all about me. Well, it's not about us. It's about God, and it's about His kingdom. Okay? The New Testament saints are also given promises, and they revolve around our salvation. I did talk about this last week, and it talks about our faith. So we are saved from. I'm going to give you some of these blanks here. In fact, the gospel was promised to the Old Testament. The gospel was promised by the prophets, according to Romans chapter 1 and verse 2. Again, it's personal. So we are saved from, number one, when we accept Christ as our Savior, what are we saved from?
Hell.
Okay, we could put that on there.
Wrath.
Wrath is what I'm looking for. Wrath is goes in your first blank. Okay. Okay, so let's turn over to Romans chapter 1 and 18. Romans 1:18 says, y'all there? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which they may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. So when we accept Christ as our Savior, we are saved from God's wrath. Okay, another verse for that would be Romans 5:9. In fact, we're already there, so just turn over there. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 says, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So God's angry at mankind because of their sin, because of their rebellion, because of what we have done. So number one, when we accept Christ as our Savior, we are saved from God's wrath, His anger. Okay? Because He's angry with the sinners every day. Okay, we're saved from His wrath, but number two, we are saved from His judgment. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5 says this. Romans 2 verse 5 says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So again, that wrath and that judgment go together. One of them is anger, and the other one is judgment. Okay? So we're saved from God's anger, we're saved from His judgment, and we're also saved from God's separation. And we can go all over in the Bible. I'll give you a couple verses for that if you're taking notes. Isaiah 59:12, Old Testament verse. And then 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. And then we are saved from the lake of fire. Of course, the separation part goes right in that. We're saved from God's separation. And once they throw you into that lake of fire, that's it. There's no coming back. And we used to go into the jail. What would we tell them? We'd say, you know, I'm getting out of here in a few minutes, but you guys won't get out for a while. I can't remember. What do we used to say? What do we call that? Oh, I'm losing it. But anyway, we are saved from God's separation, which ultimately ends up in the lake of fire. So the pain of the wages of our sin is going to cost us all of this. And that's what getting saved from saves us from. Now, when we get saved, we also get saved two things. Number one, a relationship with God through Christ. Goes in your blank on the second page. And then, it's because of our salvation in Christ, God gives us these perks. They go along with salvation. Okay? First of all, one of the perks that we get is we get a marriage to Christ. We are His bride. That is a perk. I know it's kind of weird for us guys. Because we're like, we're marrying Christ. That's just kind of weird. We are going to be connected with Christ on a relationship. Okay, again, it's about relationship. The key is a relationship here. We are saved to a relationship with God through Christ. A lot of times I'm like, when I first got saved, I was 10 years old. I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. Okay, so I'm thinking I get out a hell free card by accepting Christ. He paid for my get out of hell card. Okay, that's not the right way really to look at it. That's just part of it. What have I really needed to look at? When I accepted Christ, the perk of that was I get a relationship, a restored relationship with God. That's it. That's the key. Even if we didn't have the rest of the perks, that would be worth it because I'm restored with God, my Maker. Okay? But yet, that having that relationship gives you all the rest of these. It does give you a get out of hell free card.
But you don't understand that at 10 years old.
No, you don't.
You're just wanting that get out of hell free card.
Right. And I don't care if you're 50 years old and that gets you saved. Right. It's going to take you the rest of your life to figure out what you have in that relationship you have with God. And I still don't have it figured out. Okay? Okay, so we are married. We're going to be one with Christ. We get eternal life. John 3:16. We get a home in heaven. We get a glorified body. Now, this is where we're different than the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints and the millennial saints, because there's going to be people born in the millennium. Right. What's different about us compared to all those? We have a spiritual relationship with God, and we get a spiritual glorified body like His, so we will be like Him. Everybody else has a physical body. Okay? We get, in this glorified body, no pain, no aging, no death. That's pretty cool. Right? We're going to have a body that we can probably zip to here to Mars. You know, they're wanting to get to Mars, and it's going to take a rocket ship. My first thing is, well, you guys want to go to Mars? But I'm like, we'll be able to do it, you know, like we're walking down the hallway. Yeah. We just do it ourselves. We don't even have to ask Scotty to do it. We just think it. I don't know. I don't know what we're going to have. This glorified body, we can't even understand what that means. Okay? So we get that. That's a promise. And then we get crowns and rewards. Okay? We know that if you serve the Lord. We also get, with our salvation, we get peace with God. The world doesn't have any peace. We get joy. We get all these things that go with the relationship with God. We are saved to that. We are saved into having a relationship with God through Christ. So now tribulation saints promises. They get a physical body and a place, still future. But again, the key is it'll be physical. And then they will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So that's in Revelation. Did I give you those yet? Revelation 2, Revelation 5, Revelation 20. I can find places that they will rule and that they will be over cities and lands. And again, I can't find that for us. But we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ in some way. So what do all these promises have in common? A place in God's kingdom for eternity. Okay? Is that, you have that written down, right? Okay, some of these promises have been fulfilled, and the rest will be fulfilled at the second coming of Christ and at the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment will not take place until after the millennium. Okay, now at the great white throne judgment, we could study that for several weeks, but everyone that has not been judged yet, which is everyone except for the church age, because our judgment was placed on Christ when we accepted Him. And so that judgment has been paid for. All the rest of these people, Old Testament, Millennium, tribulation, all those people will stand before God, whether they're good or have served God or whether they haven't. Okay, there are some people that teach, oh, you get that great white throne judgment and you're judged on it, you're toast. You're done. No, there's going to be some people judged there that will go into God's kingdom. For instance, when did the Old Testament saints get judged? I don't think they have yet. I don't think they get judged until the great white throne judgment. And of course, the millennium, they won't get judged. The tribulation won't get judged till the great white throne judgment. So the whole point of all this, the promises have not all been given out yet. God has a kingdom, and you either join it by faith, or you don't, or you suffer the consequences by paying for the wages of your sin, which is disbelief, refusal, rejection, and it all ends up in the lake of fire.
I have a question.
Yes.
Earlier in the lesson, earlier today, we talked about the Old Testament saints are in heaven.
Right.
Can they be in heaven right now? If they haven't come to judgment.
I would say so, because when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he took captivity captive. So I believe at that point, he took everybody that was in Abraham's bosom to heaven with him. But I don't know if they've been judged yet.
Abraham's bosom, the other side is hell.
The other side is hell.
Those people are still there.
And they're still there. In fact, during the tribulation, hell will be there, and I'd have to go back and look about the millennium. I know the last thing that Christ puts down is hell, I believe.
Aren't we supposed to be able to look narrowly upon Satan? We're supposed to be able to see him.
Mm-hmm. So he'll be in hell through the millennium. Yes. So the hell will still be there. Now, I do believe that the two false prophets, I think they're thrown in the lake of fire at the end of the tribulation. But Satan is thrown back into hell. And he gets out again at the end of the millennium and stirs havoc up once again, which that's just going to be crazy. Okay. But the point is, it's all about God's kingdom. Are we striving? We already have a position there. Okay. We already have a home there. He's already given us these promises. We haven't received them all yet, but they're as good as done. And so what it needs to do is help us to realize we got a job here, because we're getting closer to this point. And I will say this, the moment that rapture happens and we're pulled out of here, we will not have an opportunity to give the gospel out anymore. That is over. Okay? That's over. And you got people that, I know there are people said, okay, I see this, you know, I went to the Left Behind movie, okay, and I see this. Well, if I don't quite accept Christ here, I'll just wait till the tribulation, and I see this happening, I see the Antichrist and all this, and I'll just accept Christ then. Well, you won't be accepting Christ then. You'll have to accept what he did then, but you're going to have to endure to the end, which we don't have to do now. And then you'll probably get killed, and yet you will not get the promises that we get in the church age as a spiritual body with Christ and all that. So, I mean, either way, it's going to be better than hell, but that all focus us on the same point. We need to be getting the gospel out to the people, because we need to have them. We need to pull them along with us, because we can't wait on that. We don't, because bottom line, most of those people that wait till the tribulation starts, it's going to be too late. They're just going to believe a lie then. Okay, that's what the Bible says. They're going to be left. The thing again, we have to focus. God has a kingdom. Everything is rolling towards a kingdom. Old Testament, New Testament, tribulation, millennium. It still boils down to God's kingdom. Do we want to be a part of it? And he's asked us to be a part of it. He's even made it possible for us to be a part of it. And that's how much he loves us. Why did he create man? He created man for man to give him honor and glory. But he also wanted to have a relationship with somebody. So I'm assuming he was lonely. He wanted people that would love Him, worship Him, serve Him, and yet He wants to pull us into what He has. Now, you talk about a Cinderella story. That's what we have.
He chose Him to do that too. Because He could force it.
Right. So, it's that love story, right? So, He didn't force us to love Him. At the end, when all history goes down, what's going to end up with? God's going to have His kingdom, and He's going to have the people that wanted to obey Him and serve Him in it. And all the rest of them that refuse will not be there. That's basically what's going to happen. So, again, we got to focus on what was a promise, all those promises that God gave Him. What do we need to do? Live our life for Him. Get the gospel out. Bring as many people in as we can. We need to walk worthy. So I'm going to get out here. And we do have this almost wrapped up. We did get the promise verse done today. So if you have any questions, come and ask me. This is fascinating when you look at this stuff. Because it is so neat what God has done for us.
It's very uplifting because you know what you're going to get in the end.
Right. But we need to be...
So if you keep that kingdom... in your head, this is my reward.
Right.
It's very uplifting, and it helps you to be able to continue in your walk with the Lord and to share it.
Right. So we need to focus on God's kingdom. Mm-hmm. Now, we could focus on what He gives us in the kingdom, but we really need to focus on God and His kingdom and take the focus off of us. And just live for Christ. So let's call it a day, and we'll go from Father in heaven. We thank You for Your Bible. We thank You for the truth in Your Word. We thank You for the promises in Your Word that You've given to us because You love us. You created us for a purpose. And Lord, I pray that we would, everyone in this room, that we would be obedient to You. We've accepted You as our Lord and Savior. We know we have a home in heaven. We know we have these promises coming. And as a result, Lord, I pray we would be faithful and obedient to You. Give us opportunity to get Your word out. Give us the words to give out. Just help us to work together, as a church, as a group. To fulfill the Great Commission so that You'll be honored and glorified and we can bring as many people into heaven as we can. And Lord, I just ask that You bless us for our efforts. And in Christ's name, amen. Amen.